cooperation with the heavenly ministry of the ascended Christ. Isn't this wonderful? Even in our table meeting this morning, we worship the Lord that not only He came to become a man, He died for us, He resurrected for us, but also He ascended. Our Christ today is in the heavens. He is ascended to the right hand of God. I realize this is a matter not frequently presented among the saints. It is not something that easily comprehended by the saints. We readily appreciate, we understand and appreciate Christ's incarnation and His death for us, even His resurrection for us. But concerning His ascension, not many believers understand. Not many believers care for what goes on in the heavens, because they consider this is something too far away, too objective, too much in the future. But yet it is not so. If you read the Bible carefully, you read the New Testament carefully, you would realize this matter of Christ's ascension is a tremendous matter. Actually, His ascension has very much to do with our living today. So, beginning from last night, we began to see something. What is there in the heavens? In the heavens, Christ is carrying out a heavenly ministry. We know when Christ was on the earth as a man, for those 33 and a half years, He carried out an earthly ministry. And in those 30 years, through living a human life and eventually went to the cross, He accomplished a wonderful judicial redemption. Praise the Lord for that. And in 3 days, He rose from the dead in resurrection. That was a wonderful accomplishment of Christ's earthly ministry. But dear saints, Christ's ministry does not stop there. After He rose from the dead, He ascended to the heavens. He is exalted by God at His right hand. And from that time until now, He is carrying out a marvelous, wonderful, more powerful, more effective heavenly ministry that is still going on today to work out the organic salvation of God to accomplish God's eternal economy. His earthly ministry only occupied about 33 and a half years of His time. Only a small portion of the Holy Word. But His heavenly ministry, where He is there in the heavens as many wonderful statuses, He is there as our high priest, He is there as the heavenly minister, He is there as our forerunner, He is our pioneer, He is there as many wonderful statuses to carry out God's organic salvation in us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for this more wonderful ministry of Christ being carried out in the heavens. I hope by the Lord's mercy we would forsake and put aside our concept that this heavenly ministry is too far away from us. What happens in there in the heavens is too objective to us. Many Christians consider heavens as only a place that they will go to eventually in the good by and by. Sorry, there is not such a place. Actually, when the New Jerusalem comes, it will come down from the heaven. As you try to go to heaven, the New Jerusalem is coming down. I don't want to miss that train, right? Forget about heaven. Heaven is not a mansion. It's not a place that you expect to go after you die. Heaven is today. Heaven is where Jesus is. Jesus is already ascended, exalted by God. He is now in the heavens. And this heaven, as we are seeing from last night and even through these next two messages, the heavens is connected to our spirit. The heaven actually is here, is now. Christ wants us to live a heavenly life, even while we live on this earth, that we may enjoy a daily salvation, a moment-by-moment supply. As we exercise our spirit, we turn to our spirit, we call on the name of the Lord, right away we ascend to the heavens. We are connected to the heavens. And Christ in his heavenly ministry, he is not just sitting there, twiddling his thumb, doing nothing, just waiting for people to beg him, to ask him. No, Christ in his heavenly ministry is more than busy. More than busy than when he was on the earth. He has much to be carried out. He is there as our high priest. He is interceding for us. He is there as our heavenly chief shepherd, great shepherd, shepherding us, taking care of all our particular cases, right? We have so many basket cases, so many impossible cases, and praise the Lord for our heavenly great shepherd. When he was on the earth, he was our shepherd. He took care of God's sheep. And now in the heavens, in his ascension, he is still shepherding us. Even I sense this morning as we are here at the table meeting, praising him, worshiping him, he is shepherding us. As he comes to touch our heart, as he reveals how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, we have been shepherded, haven't we? Even right here in this meeting, we are shepherded by him. His heavenly ministry is continuing. And this heavenly ministry of this ascended Christ needs our cooperation. Yes, he has done everything there in the heavens. He is still doing much in the heavens. But what he is doing there in the heavens is for earth. And last night, the Lord instructed us, the disciples, to pray, Father, let your name be sanctified. Your kingdom come. Your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. As in heaven. In the heaven, there's no problem. God has the full access, the free access in the heavens. But the problems are on the earth. And the goal, the destination of his working out is on this earth, which has been usurped by Satan. And here, we as his people, as his church, we are still on the earth. Now, Christ finished his earthly ministry. He ascended to the heavens. He has much, much work to do. He is doing everything there in the heavens for the earth so that he can transmit whatever he did there in the heavens to the earth. He asked us to pray, Father, may your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. As in heaven. How can we not care for what is in the heavens? If we want to pray as the Lord instructed, Lord, may your will be done today in Toronto, here on earth, as in heaven. Not according to your wish, not according to your concept, not according to your preference, but according to what he is doing there in the heavens. That's why it is crucial, it is utterly important for his lovers, for his seekers, to know what is Christ doing there in the heavens. We should not be negligent. We should not be ignorant to consider that this is something too far away. This is something too objective to me. Dear saints, the Lord, this weekend, I hope by His mercy that we can be all lifted up out of the earth, lifted out of ourselves, out of our narrow realm, our short-sightedness, our self-centeredness. We have to enter into where He is. He is now in the heavens. And we, as His saved ones, His redeemed ones, we are actually His heavenly people, right? Our citizenship is in the heavens. I'm not a USA citizen. I'm a heaven citizen. You are not Canadian citizen. You are a heavenly citizen. Our commonwealth is in the heavens. This is our source. This is our standing. This is our position. Don't forget that. While we are living on the earth, we are encumbered by many things. When we have a human life to live. We have jobs to work. We have families to take care of. We have many earthly responsibilities. I don't mean that we just put all those things off. No. We still have to do that. We still live as a man. God's goal is to gain this earth, right? He has to establish His kingdom on this earth. He has to establish His rule, His reign, to have His expression on this earth. But He can only do that by carrying out, by transmitting what He has done there in the heavens. Transmitting what is there in the heavens to us, His people on the earth. His will must be done on the earth as it is in the heavens. So it is crucial that our eyes would be enlightened, would be open to see what is there in the heavens. Who is this ascended Christ in the heavens, and what is He doing there in the heavens? And then we would render Him our cooperation as a response, as a reflection. When we talk about cooperation, it doesn't mean that God needs your help in the sense that God is not able, God is not cannot finish His work, that He needs us to help Him out. God does not need your help as such. He has millions of angels to help Him, right? He does not need your help. Actually, we help to mess up many work instead, right? But God needs our cooperation in the sense to give him the permission, give Him the allowance, give Him the free way that He may have an access. Sometimes when we hear the word cooperation, right away we think of what can I do? What can I do? Saints, God does not need your doing. God needs your opening. The cooperation that He is looking for is your opening to allow Him. There is such a principle revealed in the Word that when God desires to do something, He does not want to do it by Himself. He desires man to cooperate with Him, to mingle with Him, to be His channel, to be His bridge, to be His way. God does, in one sense, God is omnipotent. He can do everything by Himself. He says, and there is. He ordered, and it stood. Who can disobey Him? However, as you read the word carefully, you see that many things cannot be worked out. Even as the Lord was on the earth, He was not successful in preaching the gospel to everywhere he wanted to go. He went. All the people welcomed Him. No, it's not the case. There were people who rejected Him. Even the Jewish people, his own people, misunderstood him. Even the children of Israel, to whom God promised the good land, God will bring him there. Yet, eventually, the whole generation fell dead in the wilderness after wandering for 40 years. Was God not able to bring them into the good land? God was the one who promised them the good land. Why wouldn't he be able to bring them in? God needs man's cooperation. The Israelite, the children of Israel, because of their unbelief, they would not allow God to carry out what he promised in them, to them, to realize what he promised in the bringing in, to bring them into the good land. So on the one hand, God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. He can accomplish everything. Yet, he has a desire to do everything with man. He needs man's permission. He needs man's cooperation. He needs man's opening. If man will not, he will be stopped. He will be frustrated. Then he would rather wait instead of going ahead to do something all by himself. This is in the heart of God. This is clearly revealed as a governing principle in the Holy Word. So man does play a very crucial position. We need to render cooperation to our God. But before we render cooperation, we have to see what he is doing there, right? So he is actually the doing one. He is the operating one. We are not the operating one. We are at most the cooperating one. He is the pilot. We are at most the co-pilot. We are just here to just respond to him, echo to him, reflect to him. When the Lord asked his disciples to pray, as he was standing with them, looking at the field, look, the field is, the harvest is ripe, ready to be harvested. Ask the Lord of the harvest to thrust out the laborers, to reap the harvest. Who was the Lord of the harvest? He was. The one who spoke that word, he was the Lord of the harvest. He knew the harvest needs to be reaped in. He knew the harvest was ready. But why would he have to ask the disciples to pray? He knew already. If I was Peter, with his big mouth, right? Lord, why don't you just go ahead and do it? You are the Lord of the harvest. Don't wait for us. We may delay you. We'll slow you down. But the Lord still would not do it until his people would pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to thrust out the laborers. This is a divine principle that is shown to us in his word. God needs our cooperation. Not in the sense of helping him out, doing something for God, which God cannot do, but rather to give him the opening, to respond to him, to reflect back to him what he intended to do. Then he will have the free way to work out what he desires. So, the burden of these messages is first to see what is there in the heavens. Now, Christ has ascended. He is carrying out a heavenly ministry with many wonderful, crucial aspects. And now, what he is doing there in the heavens, in his ascension, in his heavenly ministry, is being transmitted to us. And now, through this transmission, we respond. We cooperate. We would reflect back. This is how the Lord will carry out his final move on this earth. So last night we saw one of the first responses we need is to seek the things which are above. Set our mind on the things above, the things in the heavens, not on the things which are on the earth. This requires us to turn to our spirit, right? We have to seek the things above. There are things in the heavens. There are things above us, referring to this ascended Christ, not just concerning many spiritual things, but concerning this Christ who is now in the heavens. And Paul says that we have been crucified with him, raised with him, and now we are also seated with him in the heavenlies. We are there with him in his ascension. And now Paul charges us, we have to set our mind on the things above. Seek the things which are above, where Christ is. And for this, we need to have our spirit exercise, right? What is happening there in the heavens is connected to our spirit. This transmission is going on continuously. Our spirit needs to be open to the heavens. Our soul needs to be divided from our spirit so that even in the midst of all our earthly living, however challenging it may be, however difficult it may be, however all the sufferings that we may be going through in our human life, our soul may be passing through all these things, yet our spirit is revived. Our spirit is alive. We don't have to stop everything we do, lock ourselves in a room to pray, to fast, in order to contact the Lord. The Lord is real right where you are. As the mothers are changing the diapers for the little babies, as they are cooking in the kitchen, as the brothers are busy in front of the computer, the monitor, doing their work, right? As the surgeons are busy cutting up the bodies. Do you think that you cannot be connected to the heavens just because you are there in the operation room? You are there on the earth? Some have the concept, I just don't have the time. I just don't have the capacity. I don't have the time. I'm fully occupied every single minute. Dear saints, you have a spirit. You have a spirit that is regenerated by God, then also even indwelt by God. And this very Christ who is indwelling in your spirit is at the same time now in the heavens. Like the electrical wire, right? That connects you, that connects what the electricity in the power plant to here in this building. Instantly, as you flip on the switch, the power came instantly. So even as you are busy in your earthly life doing many things, don't be disbelieving to think that, well, let me finish what I'm doing. If I have some spare moments, I can contact the Lord. I can pray. I can read the Bible. I can go to the meeting. It's not like this, brothers and sisters. Christ is there in the heavens. And he says, and Paul shows us, we are raised and we are seated together with him. He is not there alone. He is there with us. We are together. We are brought together with him there. And now we can seek the things above. We can set our mind on the things above if our spirit and our soul can be divided. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is living and is operative. It's able to divide our soul from our spirit. The word of God is sharp, able to discern all the intents and thoughts of our heart. When we come to the word of God, the word in a prayerful way, the Word of God speaks to us, exposes us, and it discerns what is of God from what is not of God. The way you speak, the way you, your attitude, the way you do things, the word shines on you. This is not me, this is you again. As you are being discerned by the Word of God, the word cuts asunder, divides what is of your soul from your spirit. As we constantly exercise in this way to allow the Word of God to do its operation in our being, our soul and our spirit will begin to be divided. Then, in the midst of all our daily environment, circumstances, however occupying they may be, distracting they may be, our spirit remains to be connected under the heavenly transmission. We are those who must seek, we must be those who seek the things above. We should not excuse ourselves just because we are not full-time. Oh, we are not retired. Oh, I'm still busily working. I cannot enjoy the Lord as much as you do. No. You can enjoy the Lord just as much as everybody else, because we are all seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and our spirit is connected to Him. Our spirit is constantly, even continuously, under His heavenly transmission. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let us seek the things above. Set our mind on the things above by learning to turn to our spirit. Call on the name of the Lord. Don't wait till trouble comes. Don't wait till the car accident to call. Oh Lord, oh God, help me. Just the moment you arise, oh Lord Jesus. As you are there cooking, oh Lord Jesus. Whatever you may be doing, just as you are doing, you breathe, right? Right? You have to breathe. You don't just breathe when you find a free moment. I hope not. You won't have time to breathe by that time. You won't be able to breathe. Well, while you are doing so many things, you breathe. You continue to breathe. So while we are doing many things, we can exercise our spirit, turn to our spirit by calling on the name of the Lord. If the environment allows, you can audibly call out. If the environment does not allow, you just, from your heart, you can still call. He can hear. He can listen. Actually, our calling on the Lord is not for Him to hear, it's for us, so that our spirit can be activated, right? I know some Christians ask, why do you have to pray? Don't God know? Doesn't God know already? Why do you need to pray? Why do you need to call on Him? I said, no, you call on Him, you pray to Him, not because He does not know, He can't hear. Sometimes we ask people, call louder. Not that God is deaf. You need to call louder so that you can activate your spirit more. We can need to call. We need to pray so that we activate our spirit. I know whenever opportunity affords, I like to call out audibly, and I like to pray audibly because it helps me, right? When I pray just on my heart, I will just pray myself to sleep sometimes, right? It helps to pray audibly when the environment allows, because it helps me to exercise my spirit, to gird up my being. So this is a wonderful way for us to practice, seek the things which are above, set our mind on the things above. Now we come to this second message this morning concerning another aspect of Christ, this ascended Christ in His heavenly ministry. He is there also as our shepherd. He has a heavenly ministry, and the main part of the heavenly ministry is to shepherd God's people. And the title of this message is The Apostolic Ministry in Cooperation with Christ's Heavenly Ministry to Shepherd the Church of God as His Flock for the Building Up of the body of Christ. In the heavenly ministry, we says that Christ did many things. He is there as our high priest. He is our forerunner. He is our pioneer. He is our the minister. But all these aspects are for shepherding, to shepherd God's people on the earth. And this heavenly ministry of Christ to shepherd his people needs our cooperation, needs a cooperation of the apostolic ministry, a ministry carried out by the apostles on the earth to respond to him. That heavenly ministry of Christ to shepherd God's people needs to be worked out, needs to be reflected by the earthly believers, his apostles, his disciples, to carry out a apostolic ministry on the earth that correspond to what he is doing there in the heavens, to shepherd God's flock, the church of God, as his flock for the building up of the body of Christ. The goal of this heavenly ministry is to build up the church as God's flock, to build up the church, the body of Christ. All that Christ is doing in the heavens as the ascended Christ is to transmit all that he is, all that he has accomplished, to shepherd us so that we can be built up as his body on the earth for his expression. This is the goal of God's eternal economy. This is also the goal of his heavenly ministry in the heavens right now, is to gain a corporate expression on the earth. He is transmitting himself, ministering himself to us, to shepherd us, to take care of all our needs, not just for our individual welfare, not just so that each and every one of us becomes spiritual, become some great spiritual giants. No, his concern is to produce a flock, the church of God, to be constituted, to become the body of this wonderful head. They will ultimately consummate to be the new Jerusalem. This is the goal of Christ's heavenly ministry, to produce this organism called the body of Christ that will consummate to be the new Jerusalem. In the meantime, we as his believers, we are his sheep, and together we are his flock. We need his shepherding. We need his care, his all-inclusive care, so that we can be built up with one another to be the church, to become the body of Christ today, and the new Jerusalem as the consummation. The first point says, John 21 reveals the apostolic ministry in cooperation with Christ's heavenly ministry. It is the completion and consummation of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has 21 chapters, and in the first 20 chapters, we see how Christ, as the eternal Word, became incarnated as a man, full of grace, full of reality. And he lived a life on the earth as a shepherd of God's people. As he says in John 10, he was the shepherd to lead the sheep to the pasture. He came that we may have life and may have it abundantly. He came, he saw the God's people, His sheep, being harassed, being as sheep without a shepherd. Then He was full of compassion. His life on the earth was the life of a shepherd. He laid down His life for the sheep. Christ's earthly life was a shepherding life. To shepherd the sheep of God, the flock of God. This is what we see in the Gospel of John, case after case. You have the Samaritan woman. He was shepherded by Christ in visiting, in giving her the living water. There was the hungry multitude, also as a sheep, as a flock, being shepherded by Christ with the heavenly bread, with the life supply. The blind ones, also as a sheep, being shepherded by Christ to receive the sight. Christ came to be a shepherd, to minister life, to shepherd God's flock one by one. And eventually, He went to the cross. He laid down His life for the flock. He was crucified there. He laid down His life for the sheep, so that we may have life and life abundant. So, by the time of chapter 20, we are shown that this Christ now has passed through death and resurrected to become a life-giving spirit. And even as the spirit, He came back to breathe Himself into all His disciples. What a shepherding. What a shepherding. He cared for His sheep to the uttermost. So, in one sense, the book of John should have ended here, but there's still the last chapter, chapter 21, which many Christians consider that as an appendix to the book of John. But actually, John chapter 21 is more than just an appendix, more than just a kind of additional word. Rather, this chapter 21, is the completion and the consummation of the whole book of John. If you want to understand the book of John, you have to understand chapter 21. Intrinsically, in chapter 21, we touch the spirit, we touch the essence of the entire book of John. What do we see there in chapter 21? Let me just finish reading these next 3 points. Point A says, the Gospel of John has 21 chapters, but it actually ends with chapter 20. The entire book covers the earthly ministry of Christ, beginning with His incarnation as the Word of God to become a man in the flesh, and ending with His resurrection as the last Adam to become the life-giving spirit. Hence, chapter 21 should be an appendix. Although it is correct to say this, it is more intrinsic to say that John 21 is the completion and consummation of the Gospel of John. It consummates the entire Gospel of John by showing that Christ's heavenly ministry and the apostles' ministry on the earth cooperate together to carry out God's economy. What do we see in chapter 21 of John? We see Peter, after denying the Lord 3 times, he was utterly discouraged. He was disappointed at himself. He was the one who told the Lord that all His disciples will deny Him. I will not deny Him. He was so confident of himself. And now, all of a sudden, that the actual situation came where he got exposed. He cannot even confess the Lord before a maiden, before a small girl. When a small girl asked him, oh, you are one of them. You are one of His followers. He said, no, I don't know that man. I don't know. I have nothing to do with him. Well, this great apostle, the first one called by Christ, the leading apostle among the 12, he took the lead to deny Christ 3 times. So he was disgusted with himself. He said, forget about this. This is not for me. I'm going to go back to fish. Go back to what I'm good at. Right? I'm not good at this. I can't be faithful. I can't do this. I'm a big chicken. I better go back to fish. And then all the other disciples, oh yeah, I will go back with you too. The whole crowd went fishing. And as they were fishing all night, toiling all night, they caught nothing. And that's a miracle. You know, here this professional fisherman fish all night. They couldn't catch one fish because the heavenly Christ just kept all the fish away. Then Jesus appeared, of course, not in his familiar countenance appearance. He appeared as just a common man at the seashore. And he called out to these disciples fishing there in the sea, did you catch anything? They said, no. And he just told them, well, cast your net to the right. And they did, and they caught a whole net full of fish. And one of the disciples, the one who was nearest to the Lord, recognized, it is the Lord. This is Jesus. And Peter realized, whoa, it is Jesus. He just jumped into the water. I don't know, he was probably ashamed of himself because he ran to shore. He swam to shore. And I think with shame, he just met this one who was the Lord. I don't think that Peter could say all that much. He was waiting to be reprimanded. He was waiting to be rebuked. Because he never got a chance to speak with the Lord after his denial. And there he was face to face with the Lord. The Lord did not say any word about his denial. Instead, he asked him, have you eaten breakfast? Are you hungry? Well, the Lord even asked him, well, get some of the fish you caught. Bring them to me. But actually, he also cooked some fish himself. I don't know where he got it. But anyway, this heavenly Christ, in his so wonderful way, he just prepared some fish already. But he also still asked for the fish they caught. How comforting, even how sweet it is. You know, if you are the Lord, you say, well, I don't need your fish. I have my fish, right? But even for the Lord to ask him to give him some of the fish they caught, what a shepherding that was. Just to recognize, to acknowledge something they caught. He wants to use something they caught. And there they were having breakfast. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us what they were talking about during the breakfast. I would say that probably his mouth was not as loud as it used to be. He should have been very quiet. He was just waiting for Jesus to rebuke him. But Jesus did not say anything until they finished breakfast. Then Jesus spoke to Simon. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than what? I don't know. More than these? More than these disciples? More than these food that you are eating? The Lord just says, Simon, you love me more than these. Then Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. So even with his shame, in shamefulness, he responded, Lord, I love you. Then the Lord asked him the second time, right? The Lord said, yes, you love me, you feed my lamb. Then second time, the Lord asked him, do you love me? Then yes, I love you. Then the Lord says, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Then the third time, the Lord asked him, do you love me? It seems that the Lord needs to be assured of Peter's loving him, but also the Lord also may be corresponding to his three times denial. Now the Lord is asking him, checking with him three times to get a response from him. Do you love me more than these? And I think at this point, Peter was quite bothered. He was just saying, Lord, you know, I love you. I don't dare to say, Lord, I love you. He just said, Lord, you know, I love you. He was not as bold as he was. He was not as arrogant. He was not as confident. But yet he did love the Lord. He still had a heart. I would say, at least, I don't know how strong that love he had, but surely even through by the Lord's shepherding them and him particularly, he was touched by the Lord. That he had to respond to tell the Lord, Lord, I do love you. I do love you. In spite of my failures, in spite of my defeat, yes, Lord, I still love you. And you know I love you. I would say even his response of his love toward the Lord is a result of Christ shepherding him, even there at the seashore, feeding him without rebuking him, without reprimanding him, instead feeding him. I believe Peter's heart was very much melted. Peter's heart was very much touched. He loved the Lord because what? He was first loved by the Lord. He was first shepherded by the Lord. And the Lord asked him, do you love me? And then he says, feed my sheep. If you love me, manifest this love in feeding feeding the lamb, shepherding the sheep, and then feeding the sheep. These are all very meaningful. It seems that the Lord's heart, now he is the resurrected Christ. He is about to ascend to the heavens, to the Father. Now he needs his apostles, his disciples on the earth to cooperate with his heavenly ministry. This resurrected Christ about to ascend to carry out his heavenly ministry, and the main part of that work is to shepherd God's people. So before he ascended, he beckoned, he commissioned his disciples to cooperate with his heavenly ministry to continue to carry out the shepherding work on the earth. He is the shepherd. While Christ was on the earth, he was the shepherd. And now he is about to ascend to the heavens. He is going to continue that work of shepherding in his heavenly ministry. But he cannot do it just in the heavens. He needs a correspondence on the earth. But the way that Christ did it is too marvelous. He came not to charge, not to demand. He came in as a commission of love. I don't know there's any religion on the earth today that will tell people to love their master, to love the leader. But here the Bible shows us God desires our love. God wants us to love him. And this love is expressed by our feeding the lamb, shepherding the sheep. Very meaningful. If we love the Lord, we will love his sheep. We will love shepherding the flock. Because the flock and the shepherd are one. You love the flock, that's how you love the shepherd. You love the Lord himself. The shepherd and the flock, they are together. They are one. So here the Lord came to Peter by the way of love, right? And Peter responds, I love you. And the Lord wants him to shepherd, to feed his lamb, to shepherd his sheep. Now, Roman numeral 2 says, in John 10:10-11 and 16, the Lord unveiled to the disciples that he was the good shepherd who came that the sheep might have life abundantly, and that he had other sheep, the Gentiles, which he must lead to join with them, the Jewish believers, to be one flock, one church, under one shepherd. So the Lord has God's people, the Jewish people, as his flock. And now he came that he realized that also beside the Jewish people, there's the Gentiles who also will become believers. They will become also God's flock. So in the flesh, naturally, the Jews and the Gentiles, they cannot be together. They are two different people. They cannot be commingled together. But yet, in God's economy, he does not have two flocks. He only has one flock. So the Lord's desire is to bring the Gentile flock and the Jewish flock together to make them one flock, to flock them together. Or even in today's word, to blend them together. So whatever background we're from, we are from different culture, different nationality, different languages, colors, and so forth. But yet, God does not have many flocks. God has only one flock. One of the jobs of the shepherd in the shepherding is to flock us together. Praise the Lord, Jesus is flocking us together. This weekend, I don't know how many localities are represented here in this conference, that God has only one flock. Jesus is flocking us together. In this kind of a conference, next weekend we'll be in New York, having our international blending conference and over the Memorial Day weekend. Again, Jesus is flocking us together, bringing the flock from Far East, from different countries together. We are flocking together under one shepherd. And he is, and through his shepherding, the Lord says, I come to give life to them so that they may have life and life abundant. He says the Lord's shepherding was firstly in his earthly ministry. Right? We need to be impressed by this during his earthly life, Christ was there, was on the earth as a shepherd. I mentioned already, the whole book of John is a record of how Christ shepherded his people. Case by case, individual by individual. Then B, the Lord's shepherding is secondly in his heavenly ministry to take care of the church of God issuing in his body. You see this in the epistles, here in reference in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter, who received the word directly by the Lord at the seashore. In John 21, the Lord wanted him to shepherd his sheep, feed his lamb. Surely that word has deeply impressed him, so that in his epistle, he was mindful of this matter of shepherding, charging all the elders of the churches to shepherd the flock of God. Peter talked about this. The Apostle John also talked about this. Of course, that is in the Gospel of John. And even the Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 of the New Testament epistles, he also stressed the matter of shepherding. And he himself practiced the matter of shepherding. These are the leading apostles in the New Testament. They all stress the matter of shepherding as a continuation, as a cooperation of the heavenly ministry of Christ, who is there as the chief shepherd, He is carrying out the shepherding in the heavens. And now that shepherding is being reflected, being responded by all his earthly disciples on the earth to carry out what Christ is doing there in the heavens. Today, dear saints, this is an urgent need in the Lord's recovery today. We need shepherding. We need our ministry to correspond to the heavenly ministry of Christ, to shepherd the church of God as his flock in order to build up the body of Christ. Now, the next point, Roman numeral 3. The Lord commissioned Peter to feed his lambs and shepherd his sheep. A. When the Lord stayed with his disciples after his resurrection and before his ascension, in one of his appearings, he commissioned Peter to feed his lambs and shepherd his sheep in his absence while he is in the heavens. We need to be impressed that this commission is a commission of love, right? Don't forget that. This matter of shepherding is not just a kind of a commandment, not just a kind of a charge. It is a commission of love. B, this is to incorporate the apostolic ministry with Christ's heavenly ministry to take care of God's flock, which is the church that issues in the body of Christ. When Christ was on the earth, he was shepherding many individuals, the Samaritan woman, the blind man, the hungry multitude. His shepherding was mainly to addressing to the individual needs. And now, in his heavenly ministry, his shepherding is extended to shepherd the church as the flock of God, corporately. The church as a whole, we are God's flock. The sheep should not be individualized, should not be separated. The sheep should always be together to be a flock. We are the church as the flock of God. And so in Peter's epistle, in Paul's epistle, they emphasize the shepherding, not just on individuals, but also on the church, to shepherd the church of God as a whole, as a totality of God's, of all the sheep to be the flock of God. Now see, later in the book of Acts, Peter said, "We will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word." This is in chapter 6, verse 4. This is to cooperate with Christ's heavenly ministry of intercession and of ministering God into his people. So through the prayer, the apostles joined with Christ's heavenly ministry of intercession, interceding for his people, for his people's welfare on the earth. We'll see this in the next message. Then also, the apostle gave themselves to the word, to the ministry of the word, to feed, to minister God into his people. So these are the two things the apostles committed themselves to pray, which is to join with Christ's heavenly intercession, and also to the ministry of the word, to feed, to transmit, to impart all the riches of Christ into his people, to feed the flock. Then D, Peter was so impressed with this commission of the Lord that in his first book, he told the believers that they were like sheep being led astray, but they had now returned to the shepherd and overseer of their souls. Here, it touches the matter of the shepherding in relation to our soul, the needs of our soul. What is shepherding? Shepherding actually is an all-inclusive care. All-inclusive care. Caring for God's sheep in an all-inclusive way. physical needs, psychological needs, spiritual needs. You know, the sometimes you know, we appreciate our brothers, you know, speaking the word of God to us. You know, we have big conferences and trainings, and we are under their shepherding, speaking, supplying the word of God to us. That's one kind of a shepherding. But that kind of a shepherding only can go that far. Brother Lee himself testified that the highest joy of his service to the Lord is not in giving all the wonderful messages, but is in shepherding the saints one by one. That really impressed me. Yes, Brother Lee did spend a lot of time, you know, ministering the word, you know, publicly, corporately, but he also, in many private times that he had, shepherding the saints. When he was in, Chifu, he practiced there in the early 40s, that he was staying in the meeting hall. He was burdened how to shepherd the saints one by one. Then he hired a cook to come to the meeting hall to prepare food. Then he invited usually around 20 to 30 saints to come over to the meeting hall and then to eat together. And there he would shepherd them. He would ask how they are doing and they would have fellowship. So not in the conference way, not in the way of teaching, but just to eat together and then to fellowship together. In that way, it took him around maybe half a year to go through the whole church. He invited the whole church by small groups to come over to eat together. And through that eating, a lot of shepherding, a lot of care was going on, both physically, psychologically, spiritually. That kind of an all-inclusive care that Brother Lee testified that brought in the revival there in the church in Chifu. The church revival was brought in not because of someone's messages. The church revival was brought in because of the shepherding by the saints, caring for one another, eating with one another, to care for one another's well-being, the physical being, and even the psychological being and the spiritual being. Here he is the overseer and shepherd of our souls. So many saints' souls need to be shepherded. We know how troublesome our souls are, right? The way we think, our viewpoints, our concepts, our ideas, you know, we're all so different. Outwardly, we are more or less the same. We are human beings. We are all, you know, just a body about that size, you know, but more or less the same. But inwardly, we are very, very different. We have all these different ideas. And some are being very broad. Some are very accommodating. Some are very narrow. Some are very small. You know, there is such a, there is such a thing called small soul. There's some souls are very small. They can only take that much. If you stretch them, if you press them too much, they explode. Right? So sometimes we are very sensitive to some saints. You cannot, you know, some brothers, you can beat them, you can shake them. They can still stand very well. But some sisters particularly, oh, they are very delicate, right? They have like pieces of glass. You touch them and it may crack, right? And so in the church life, we have all kinds of situations. Well, thank the Lord, you know, not all the sheep are in the same condition. We all have different conditions, especially in our soul. We have so many needs in our soul. It's hard to speak of them, hard to say it, hard to even express it, because it's so subjective, it's so intimate in our being. But yet we know there is something, there are needs in our soul. But thank the Lord, saints, Christ is the shepherd of our souls. He causes our souls to rest, to be at peace. Christ's shepherding is so thorough. He shepherds us from the outside all the way to the inside, from the body, our soul, and our spirit. We are not just all flesh, all bodies. We have souls. And in our soul, we have so many needs in our mind, in our emotion, in our will. I admit it is not an easy task to shepherd people, especially to shepherd the souls. It's so difficult, right? How to make one happy, how to satisfy one's need, to give you some food, that's easy. To satisfy your soul, that is not easy. So here, we need the chief shepherd. We cannot do this by our natural self, by our natural strength. We need the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd of our soul. He knows our inner condition. He knows our innermost part. He knows even the most finest feeling. He can touch all the inner parts of our being. So Peter surely had a subjective experience of this, I believe at the seashore, when he was shepherded so much by the Lord, right, in asking him if he loves him. Christ indwells us to be our life and our everything, but he is also overseeing, observing the condition and situation of our inner being. In Christ's earthly ministry, he was a shepherd, but that shepherding was quite limited by time, by space. But now, as the ascended Christ in his heavenly ministry, he knows all our cases. He is beyond. He is not limited by time nor space. He cares. He cares for what concerns us. Your weak feeling, even your doubtful thoughts. He cares for what concerns you. It matters to him what happens to us. We have to see that in the heavens. Here, there, he is our chief shepherd. He is shepherding us, and that shepherding is being transmitted to the earth, to the disciples who would respond to him, cooperate with him, to carry out that shepherding work on the earth. He shepherds us by caring for the welfare of our inner being and by exercising his oversight over the condition of our soul, our real person. E. Peter exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God among them, so that when the chief shepherd is manifested, they, the faithful elders, will receive the unfading crown of glory. What do the elders do? What should the elders do? Not just to open door, close the door of the meeting hall, make announcements, make arrangements. That's not the main work of elders. The main work of the elders is to shepherd the flock of God. I admit this is the most challenging task, right? Don't think that, oh, to be an elder is great, is glorious, I'm an elder, I am the number one person, you know, in the church. No. If you're an elder, much grace to you. There's a lot of laborious work waiting for you to shepherd the saints. But it's a work that will be rewarded by glory at the end. Christ respects the elders because it is through them that his heavenly ministry of shepherding the saints can be carried out, can be worked out to shepherd the church as his flock. So the faithful elders, they will receive the unfading crown of glory as a reward. Peter's word indicates that the heavenly ministry of Christ is mainly to shepherd the church of God as his flock, which issues in his body. Okay, now Roman numeral 4. The following words of the apostle Paul also show the incorporation of the apostolic ministry with Christ's heavenly ministry to take care of God's flock. Here we come to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. A, in Acts 20:28, Paul told the elders in Ephesus, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has placed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained or purchased through his own blood." Paul said, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." The apostle did not care for his own life, but he was very concerned for the future of the church, which was a treasure to him and to God. Paul says in Hebrews 13:20, "God brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, in the blood of an eternal covenant." Here, in Paul's realization, this very Christ, being raised from the dead, now he is the great shepherd. He was not only the good shepherd while he was on the earth, shepherding God's people. Now, being raised from the dead, he is still the great shepherd. That implies, even now in his heavenly ministry, in his ascension, he is still doing the work of shepherding. He is the great shepherd of the flock in the blood of an eternal covenant. Don't forget that Christ's shepherding in his heavenly ministry is in view of the new covenant, the eternal covenant. What is this eternal covenant? This is the covenant that God has with his people with the view of producing the church through the shed blood, the blood of an eternal covenant. You know, in Acts 20:28, we read earlier, God has purchased the church through his own blood. The blood was shed, not just to remit our sins, that we may be forgiven as individual sinners. His blood was shed for the purchase of the church. The church is God's treasure. The church is God's possession. He paid the price of the blood for the church. God has entered the new covenant with us, with the view of gaining a people, a corporate people, whom he can call his own, whom he can be called their God. We are his people. He is our God. God is not just shepherding individual sheep, one here, one there. God desires to shepherd his flock as the sheep, as the church, for his corporate expression. This is the goal of his economy. This is the goal of that eternal covenant God made with his people. He paid a price for this. He shed the blood for the church. One says the eternal covenant is the covenant of the New Testament to gain a flock, which is the church issuing in the body and consummating the New Jerusalem. The eternal covenant of God is to consummate the New Jerusalem by the shepherding. How does God gain the New Jerusalem? By shepherding. Oh, dear saints, I don't know. I don't have the utterance to express so much here in the church life today, here in Toronto, in all the cities nearby, all the churches. I hope the Lord will burden us for us to see what he is doing there in this heavenly ministry. The main work is to shepherd. And he is asking, calling, commissioning us on the earth to respond to him, to cooperate with him, to carry out the shepherding of the church, of the churches. I would consider, even this weekend, in visiting the churches here, where I seldom come, but anyway, this time I was able to visit. I treasure this time. Just to even, not just to give some messages, but be able to shepherd the saints. I may not know all the saints, but some of the saints, just some contacts here and there, is a shepherding. It's a shepherding that matters. Message you may forget, but the shepherding you will never forget. I hope even through this kind of fellowship, many would be inspired, and many would be even stirred up by the Lord. We have to take the shepherding way. Yes, we appreciate the messages. We appreciate all the teachings. But ultimately, what counts for the building up of the church is the shepherding. The leading ones need to shepherd. The saints, we also are little shepherds, right? The older brother shepherd the younger brother. The older saints shepherd the newer ones. We shepherd. May the church life here in Toronto and all the churches in Eastern Canada be a shepherding church life. What we do here must correspond to what Christ is doing there in the heavens. It is through the shepherding the church will be revived. The new revival will be brought in, not just through the teaching, the revelation, but also through the shepherding of one another. So sometimes you may not feel I don't have the eloquence, I don't have the utterance, I cannot speak that well, but I can open my home to have a few saints over for a meal. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. We can all do that. A little meal, actually, is better than 10 messages. Really, I mean this. I mean, I did see saints revived and stirred up through some messages here and there. But I do see a lot more saints revived through some meals over the dining table. Some who have not met for a long time, but just being invited over, they don't dare to come to the meeting hall, too threatening here. But they are not threatened by your home. They are not threatened by your dining table. You just have a very common meal with them, not necessarily talking a lot of spiritual terms, but just rendering the shepherding, all-inclusive care. Sometimes the physical care, some may not have been eating well for a long time, just a little meal, that shepherd a lot. Some just need an opportunity to see someone and talk it out, right? Some you just have to lend your listening ear, just let him talk or let her talk. After you talk it out, you don't have to give an answer, you don't get to give a solution, and they will appreciate, thank you, I got help very much. They are helped just by someone willing to listen, right? Pour out their soul. They are shepherded. I think Brother Benson gave a testimony one time. There, he was at the end of a conference meeting and late at night, and he was having hospitalities, rooming with another brother in the same room, and that brother was there. He was very troubled by something, and then he was and he woke up Benson, and it was late at night. Benson was already very exhausted, very tired, half asleep. And he woke him up, and he said, I have something I have to open up to you. He just started pouring out. And Benson just sitting there, just half asleep, dozing off. But he was just listening. And after about half an hour, 45 minutes, and then, brother, I feel so, thank you for listening to me. I feel so happy. I mean, Benson had not spoken a word. He just sat there and tried to hold himself up to listen and just, but that rendered a lot of shepherding. Right, to a person like that who was just suppressed, depressed in his soul, he needs someone to speak to unload, right? And saints, we have saints in the churches, all kinds of situations. We have needs. So we need to learn how to shepherd one another. This is the most effective way to build up the church. Not by messages. I don't mean messages are no use. We need the, also the shepherding by messages to bring to light the revelation, the words of God for nourishing us. But a lot of the real shepherding, the building up of the church is in our daily living, in the homes of the saints, in our regular contacts of one another. We shepherd one another. This will help to build up the churches here in Eastern Canada. So, okay, let's go on to the next point. The main purpose and goal of the apostolic ministry incorporated with Christ's heavenly ministry are to build up the body of Christ. Don't forget this. Our shepherding is not just to tend to some individual's personal welfare. The goal of our shepherding is for the building up of the body of Christ, which will consummate the New Jerusalem for the accomplishment of the eternal economy of God. Number 6, to shepherd the believers is very crucial for their growth in life. We must take the shepherding way to preach the gospel and to revive the church. Even in preaching the gospel, we must take the shepherding way. You know, even last week I was with some full-timers in our locality. We're talking about, you know, how to take care of the students on the campus. And, you know, they were evaluating the situation every year. We got a lot of names, you know, at a sign-up table, some hundreds of names. And then, of course, initially we got very excited. Look at we have how many hundreds of names at the table. Signed up, but the question is, it's not a matter of names, it's a matter of shepherding. How can we shepherd them? At the end, it's not how many names you've gotten, but how many you actually shepherd. Brother Lee testified when he went to Taiwan in 1949, they first started the gospel preaching in August that year. And because of the political situation, a lot of refugees came over to Taiwan from mainland China. So a lot of people were in desperation. They were empty. So when the gospel invitation came, hundreds of people came. They were looking for something more than the gospel. They were looking also for welfare. They were looking for some kind of help, physical help. So Brother Lee, in his gospel preaching, at the beginning of the meeting, he told them very clearly, well, if you are here for something else other than the gospel, the word of God, sorry, this is the wrong place. We have something to give you. We have the gospel to give you. We have the word of God to give you. But we don't have other things. Well, after the first meeting, more than half the people don't show up again, because they were looking for something else. But the genuine seekers remain. They continue coming. And from that point onward, the brothers there, they distribute all these ones among the saints to care for them one by one, one by one. And just in 4 years, the church multiplied hundreds of times, right? From about 400 or 500 to over 40,000 saints in just 4 or 5 short years. It was not because of some great evangelical work, some kind of campaign, but just through the shepherding, just one after another. The shepherd you shepherd one, and the sheep you shepherd also begin to shepherd another one, begin to shepherd another one, so the number multiplies greatly. So what I'm saying is that saints, don't be distracted by the doing things in a big crowd. We have to take the shepherding way, even as the Lord Jesus did, right? He shepherded the Samaritan woman. He went out of the way to go to Samaria just to visit this one Samaritan woman. He talked to Nicodemus by just by one. He didn't try to gain a big crowd. So the shepherding way, one by one, this is which is the principle of the vital groups. So don't be distracted by any kind of movement, any kind of campaign. But if all the saints here, we just have this heart before the Lord, Lord, give me one person that I will shepherd, that you'll be my faithfulness for me to care for him, to feed him, to shepherd him, to care for him. Well, if everyone would care for a young one, a new one like this, I tell you, next year, there will be a revival. It's not by any kind of stirring, any kind of campaign, any kind of a big movement. It's by the shepherding way. The gospel work will be carried out, and also the church will be revived. We should pray. How about let's read point A together? We should pray. Amen. 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 To feed people, to shepherd people, to flock people together. You know, shepherding, I don't know if there are shepherds among us. I mean, real shepherds. Are there? Are there anyone who does actual shepherding work? Do shepherd, you have sheep, you have a farm? Well, from what I learned is that, you know, shepherds, to take care of sheep, of course, you feed the sheep, right? Make sure the sheep are fed. And number two, you also have to take care of, protect the sheep from frost, from danger, from animals. And also, you need to guide the sheep. You need to lead the sheep. The sheep needs to be led. And also, you learn to flock the sheep together. Sometimes the sheep may run off. It's the shepherd's responsibility to flock them together, make sure the sheep stay together. So our shepherding actually involves all these aspects. We need to feed the sheep. We need to protect the sheep. We need to guide the sheep. We need to also flock the sheep, flock them together. This is what we do in all the churches. Right? Now in John 10 and 21, the Lord used three words concerning shepherding: feed, shepherd, and flock. We can also use the word flock as a verb, right? So we are God's flock. That is a noun, but we also learn to flock together, right? That means is to blend together, to cluster together. All the churches have to learn how to flock together so that they can be blend together. The elders and the co-workers should take the lead to practice this. So this kind of blending is a wonderful way the Lord has given to us in his recovery, even since Brother Lee passed away. 20 years now. Now the churches have been practicing this flocking together 7 times a year. Praise the Lord. This flocking together has kept us together. Without being flocked together, it's so easy for us to run off, to do our individual things. And now as we learn to be fed, also be shepherded, also now learning to flock together. So saints, don't run off by yourself to become a lost sheep, right? A lost sheep is an individual sheep just running off by himself. Always learn to be flocked together with the saints. Then you are protected, you are guarded. Now, Roman numeral 7, the organic maintenance of the golden lampstand is Christ's heavenly ministry to cherish the churches in his humanity and to nourish the churches in his divinity, to produce the overcomers through his organic shepherding. Christ was doing shepherding as a man on the earth. Now, in his heavenly ministry, he is still shepherding. Now, in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, he, as the Son of Man, he was the high priest, walking in the midst of the churches. What was he doing there? He came to trim the lamps, right? Every lampstand, sometimes, you know, after burning a while, the wick got charred, and it needs someone to come to cut away the char part so that it will not start smoking, right? So that even that trimming is a kind of shepherding. You know, like brothers, you know, when we have long hair grow long and then you have to go to the barber, That is a shepherding. You know, I feel sometimes the hair gets too long to just it gets cumbersome. It gets distracting. And then going to a barber, getting trimmed away, you know, you feel much better. You feel much more happier. You know, Christ had to come to trim away sometimes, right? All the, still our flesh, ourself, all the parts that are expressed not according to Him, right, needs to be trimmed away. That trimming, right, may not be happy initially, but actually is a real shepherding to take away all those negative elements. But also, this Son of Man is girded with a golden girdle. That golden girdle signifies His divinity. While He is exercising His humanity to cherish us by trimming us, but also He exercises His divine love. The golden girdle girded at His breast to love us, in His divinity to nourish us. This is so that overcomers can be produced through His organic shepherding. The Son of Man is in His humanity. The golden girdle signifies His divinity, and breasts are a sign of love. Christ takes care of the churches in His humanity as the Son of Man to cherish them. He dresses the lamps of the lampstands to make them proper, cherishing us that we may be happy, pleasant, and comfortable. He trims the wicks of the lamps of the lampstand, cutting off all the negative things which frustrate our shining. Thank the Lord for His faithful trimming, right? That we can be shepherded and cherished. Christ takes care of the churches in His divinity with His divine love, signified by the golden girdle on His breast to nourish the churches. So even in Revelation, He is still shepherding the churches in this way. Actually, I love the verse that in chapter 7, I believe it's in verse 17, it talks about the multitude there. The Lamb on the throne shall shepherd them. There in Revelation, the one who shepherds us is the Lamb. He is the shepherding Lamb. The Lamb shepherds us and brings us to the spring of living water, where we will no longer hunger, we will no longer be thirsty. Now we are under the shepherding by a Lamb. Not by a so-called shepherd, but by a Lamb, we are being shepherded. How sweet. Now the last point, let's all read together, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for Christ's wonderful shepherding. But He needs our cooperation. He is there in the heavens. He is there at the right hand of God. He is the chief. He is the great shepherd. He is the one, the shepherding lamb, shepherding God's people. But He needs our cooperation on the earth, our ministry, our service to respond to Him, to reflect what He is doing there. This is the current and urgent need in the churches today. Not just the teaching in general, but the shepherding in particular, right? From house to house, from home to home, from one by one, shepherding individually and also corporately as the church, as the flock, so that our whole being, our spirit, our soul and our body will be shepherded, will be cherished, will be nourished, so that the body of Christ can be built up and then to consummate the new Jerusalem.